Sound tonight. How about that? How are y'all tonight? Last week we talked on this and we thought, what is it doing? But it was still recording. So I'm going to ask Courtney to explain something at the end of this, okay? Because some people have called me and asked me how they get on to get the Grow Track 3 teaching from last week, all right? And I'm sure you could probably explain that better than I could. So, you know, welcome to everybody. I'm glad you're here tonight. We had a great class last week. It's going to be really good. Last week we talked about the abiding presence of God. Was that helpful for everybody? Yeah, it does. It makes you kind of think about a little bit more close time with Him throughout your week and as you go throughout your week. I know for me, it was very good. So I hope you guys all had a chance last week to start your Bible reading program. How many of you guys worked through that this last week? Good group. Okay. And I just have a few housekeeping items that we want to talk about tonight. Remember each week to bring your Bibles and your manuals to class every week, okay? We'll be utilizing those every single week, so you'll want to have those with you. If you have your Bibles on your phone, that works just as well. Then another thing that's starting this week is Encounter. How many of you guys are going to be in Encounter this next time? Wow, you're going to be blessed. It's amazing, you know, so you'll have a good time with that. You can still sign up for it if you have not signed up for it yet and you want to do it. You just get online at www.timbercreekchurch.com and then get under Next Steps, and it'll walk you through getting signed up for that. So you can do it for this coming Sunday. It'll be Sunday at 6 o'clock, I believe, over here in the chapel. So it's a pretty big group this time from my understanding. You will also notice on your table there's a KidWorks sign-up sheet. You know, one of the things when we opened our NAC campus, it takes quite a few people to be up there and to have that group grow. So it's taken some of our kids work people away from us. So we need help in our kids works. If you want to, and you would like to sign up for one time a month to help in kids works, you're welcome to do that. We won't count it against you for this class. In other words, you can still miss this class and you still get counted as being here. All right. So, and if you want to listen to the tutorial, it'll be on the online that you can just get listen to the audio thing to it. It's a pretty cool deal that way. I know last year when I was out for a couple weeks, I was able to get on there and listen to the whole class on there, and it was just really good for me. So it works out well to do that. If you're interested, just sign up for that. There's a sign-up sheet on that. We'll collect it at the end of the night, and then Taylor will get in touch with the group over there and let them know who's going to help, and then you just let we'll also know for from our side for you guys. Tonight we're going to start off with a game, all right? So something a little fun to start off, get to know people a little bit better. It's real easy. It's called Bet You Didn't Know, okay? And what it is, it's a list of questions. Each table has a list of questions and a die, all right? We're not going to die, but we have a list of questions and a die. Each person will roll the die and answer the question that matches the number rolled on the die. If you roll a 6, you can choose any of the questions to answer. If every person completes this before the time is up, go around again. All right? So let's, Table House, take it and let's get it started, okay? Well, we better start to wrap it up because we have to have time for our teaching tonight. Have y'all had a chance to go around once? All right, well, good deal. That's kind of a fun little game. Taylor came up with that. That's something we do in Starting Point. That's why it says Starting Point on there instead of Grow Track. But it is a fun time. Tonight, we're fortunate to have someone that can fill in for Pastor Talia and do a great job with it. It's her, her dear assistant. Is that what we would say? Courtney Mendoza. Passed just recently a mama. You know, how exciting that is. You know, she's going to teach us about how to study the Bible this week, and we're just excited. So let's welcome her.
Amen.
Thank you. So, guys, we're here at week 2 of Grow Track 3. How did you guys enjoy week 1 last week? You guys excited about this semester? Excited about what's to come? Good. So you guys are the ones who have persevered through. You've continued learning. You've decided to step in and go even deeper than you went in Grow Track 1 and Grow Track 2. I would love to hear, as you guys are stepping into Grow Track 3, what are some of the key things that you learned in the past 2 semesters of Grow Track 1 and 2 that maybe were a huge impact on your life, or that maybe you have learned that, or that one night, or that one teaching, or that one phrase completely just change the trajectory for you, maybe in your faith or maybe in your life, your spiritual walk? I'd love to hear some.
In Grow Track 1, where you put everything in the box?
Yeah.
I'm still continuously doing that. There's things that I might not think of right now, but I might think of later. Yeah.
Yeah. Things that we have to get rid of in our lives. Good. Yeah. So it gave you a tool that you can continue using as God brings those things to your attention. That's awesome. Anyone else?
Soap.
Yeah. What was the big, what made it click for you with soap?
Just make me focus more on a verse and then, like, actually just get into it.
Yeah.
And pray about it. And it brought things to life. I mean, I can read it, but you really went in with intention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's awesome. Anyone else? You guys are going to be talking tonight some way. Anyone else? Let me hear one more. One more thing that stood out. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
That's so true. I was in Grow Track 2 last week, and they were sharing that opportunity that everyone has in Grow Track 2 to memorize those scriptures every week. And it's so not about just sticking some more information in our head. It's about that as we study God's word, as we put those things to memory, it comes out in those moments that we so need it. And so I loved getting to hear that in Grow Track 2 as they were encouraging that class. Hey, don't see this just as a little task that we're asking you to do. We're not just asking you to memorize something just like trivia, but it has a purpose. And so I love hearing that is something that carried through for you. So tonight we are talking about how to study and accurately interpret the Bible. So as you guys know, this whole Grow Track is a process. And every single level of Grow Track builds upon the last. And so if you were in Grow Track 1, you may remember early in the semester, we talked about we're laying the foundation in Grow Track 1. And we wanted to make sure that the foundation is solid, that it's level, that it has all of the elements that it needs. Just like when we're building a house, there's certain things that have to go into the foundation. You want it to be solid. You don't want there to be any cracks or any issues with it, so that when you start to build the house, it's able to be firm, it's able to be steady, it's able to withstand anything that may come its way because that foundation is solid. And then Grow 2 is kind of giving that structure, and we're putting up those frames, and we're putting in maybe some of the wiring and things, and you're beginning to see that house take shape, and you can see that this is a room, and you can see there's barriers for this room, and the kitchen's probably going to be right there, and this is going to be the living area, or that's going to be a bedroom. And then Grow Track 3 is putting on all of those finishing elements, and the house isn't done. There's so much much more that God has for you, even beyond the grow tracks. But this is that process that is so foundational. These are key elements that are going to help you be the Christ follower and the person that God has designed you to be. And a huge part of that is knowing and understanding God's word. And Carrie actually touched on it a little bit in talking about what we learned in Grow Track 2 with soap. Does anyone remember what we learned in Grow Track 1 about the Bible? Does anyone remember? Anybody? Does anybody remember hearing an overview of several different books of the Bible and all of these lists and all of these the different elements and different types of writings that we find in the Bible? If you didn't hear that teaching, maybe you missed that week, or if you would want to have those notes, if you don't have your Grow Track 1 notes, contact Mark. We can get you guys that list of all of the books of the Bible. We would love to get that to you if you don't have it. And it has those key elements that you would need to know and remember that you can refer back to. And it's going to be helpful for you as we learn to study the Bible here in Grow Track 3. So Grow 1, we talked about just the various books of the Bible, what's in it, just a basic overview. It's so important that we understand that overall story of God's love for us and God's creation of us, and that he has a plan for us from the very beginning. From Genesis 3, when we see Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit, we see the plan of redemption is mentioned even then, and the whole rest of the Bible is about that, about God's plan to redeem us. And then Grow Track 2, last semester for some of you, or when you guys went through Grow Track 2, we learned about SOAP. What does SOAP stand for? Scripture and prayer. Good job. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. And so when we're doing that, what is that helping us to do? What was it? Interpret the Bible. What are some other things? What are we doing when we're choosing a scripture, when we're observing something in it, applying it? Yeah, we're taking God's word, and we're not just reading it like we read any other book and then put it back on the shelf and probably never touch it again or maybe read it again years later, but we're taking God's word that is living and active, and we're applying it, and it's affecting the way that we live and our lives. And so that process of allowing God to speak to us and beginning to learn how God wants to speak to us through his word. And then now we're going even deeper in learning how to study and accurately interpret the Bible. Several elements of this teaching come from a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. This is an amazing book. It's by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. And it just kind of breaks down the different types of books in the Bible, the different types of genres that we see in the Bible, and how we can interpret God's word. This is a book that you can grab on Amazon. I think it's $15 or less. Like with all books, there are certain elements that that we may not necessarily, as a church, Timber Creek may not agree with, but there are so many tools in here. We highly recommend it. I think there's just a couple of those elements that might be slightly off, but the whole of the book is just so powerful, and these tools that we're going to talk about tonight are laid out in this book. And I'd love to read a quote from this book that talks about why go deeper. Why go deeper than just that application? Why go deeper than just applying the Bible to our lives in a devotional sense and reading a scripture and saying, oh, that stood out to me. Oh, I think that that's important and I can do this with it. But there's something even more that God has for us. And this says, devotional reading is not the only kind of reading one should do. One must also read for learning and understanding. In short, you must learn to study the Bible, which in turn must inform your devotional reading. So as we study God's word and as we learn to interpret the Bible, as we learn the tools that we're going to talk about tonight, it helps us to that SOAP process, that application to our lives, is even more effective when we have that deeper knowledge and understanding of God's word. So are you guys ready to get some tools tonight that are going to help you study God's word? All right, so the first we want to understand three key terms. So the first term that is going to help us accurately interpret God's word is exegesis. You can see it right there, E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S, exegesis. It sounds like a scientific word, but it means the first, but it is the first task of the interpreter is called exegesis. Exegesis is the careful, systematic study of the scripture to discover the original intended meaning. Original intended meaning. This is basically a historical task. It is the attempt to hear the word as the original recipients would have heard it, to find out what was the original intent of the words of the Bible. So in exegesis, we're wanting to look at scripture, we're wanting to look at what the Bible says, and we're wanting to find out what that writer meant speaking to that audience. We're wanting to dive in and really be able to understand and study the original intended meaning. Why might it be important to understand the original intended meaning? It's probably not a valid interpretation. Yeah, if we're wanting to say that the Word of God means something and it doesn't line up with what it was originally meaning, then our meaning is probably completely off. It's not going to jive. It's not going to line up with the truth of God's word. The second term you'll see there is eisegesis. Eisegesis. This usually occurs when an interpreter ignores a rule of interpretation, which we're going to talk about those rules later on in this teaching, ignores a rule of interpretation because it conflicts with his or her preconceived notions. This occurs when one approaches a text with the prejudices and twists the Bible's message to make it say what one wants it to say. So in eisegesis, a person is looking at the Bible through a lens, and that lens is colored by their opinions, by their beliefs, by what grandma and grandpa or mom or dad drove in and said, this is what such and such means, and this is how God is, and this is what he does. A lens of maybe their issues or their background or things that they were raised or a culture in which they were raised. And so if we take this lens and if we're looking through and reading the Bible through a lens of all of these things, what might happen? Confusion. Mm-hmm.
And apply it to their needs to justify their cause.
Yeah. Yep. What else? What else might happen if we're looking at God's word through this lens?
Well, I think you see things like you want to see them, not even though, for example, where it says, wife needs to honor their husband. If you're a husband that, is a macho and that.
Yeah. Have you ever seen someone, probably has never actually been any of you or any of us in this room, but maybe you see someone or you've seen a situation or a conversation where someone clearly has already decided in their mind what a person thinks, what they feel towards them, what their opinion is, and it affects the way they interpret the things that they say and do because they've already decided what they think about that situation, what they think about that person, what they think about that organization, or what they think about that place, right? None of you have ever done this, right? We're talking about other people. The girl one people, they've got these issues, right? And it completely affects, and something that someone says with no wrong intention at all, and someone can take what they say completely the wrong way, and it's completely misconstrued, and maybe there's like a huge eruption of an argument or an issue that comes out of this, and you're like, whoa, I just was asking this question, or I was just thought that I just noticed that happened or something. You're just trying to talk to a person and there's like this whole misconstrued situation because of the lens that they're perceiving that conversation through, that's based on what something that they've already decided in their mind was true, or something that they have already an opinion that they already developed, or something that they were taught or believed about a situation. And so it keeps us from being able to truly understand what God's word wants to say to us when we have a lens that is affecting the way that we read God's word. And so what we want to do, what we need to learn to do, is instead of looking at God's word through the lens of our lives and our situations, we need to learn to look at our lives and our situations through the lens of God's word and his truth. Alyssa.
One phrase that's culturally really hot right now is to speak your truth.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a way of saying share your experience,
but Right.
This is my truth, then it is the truth.
Yes.
And so this is where we this is can be dangerous too, because it's my interpretation kind of trumps the real interpretation.
Right. So we have all of these people that are saying, well, this is my truth, and well, this is my truth. And so how do we find the truth if we're saying that every person's individual truth is valid? So we need to we've got to be founded on something. It's too shaky to say that what I think or what I believe has got to be the absolute truth, and then I talk to someone else, and theirs is absolute truth, and we can never, if they're conflicting, we can never have community. We can never have relationship. But when truth is founded on God's word, and when we're finding and founding our truth in what we believe in God's word, then we're able to effectively see our lives through the truth of who God is and experience that abundant life that God has for us. The last term that we're going to learn is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics refers to seeking the contemporary relevance of ancient texts. All right, so here we get into these. We're talking about exegesis. We're going to find out what that meant for them, but what does that have to do with us today? Does it have anything to do with us today? Is it relevant? That's what the whole process of hermeneutics is all about. It asks questions about the Bible's meaning in the here and now. The reason one must not begin with the here and now is that the only proper control, what's a control? Any science nerds in here, what's that control? The factor that doesn't change. Right, so when you're doing like a chemical reaction or something, you've got the control that doesn't change, and then you test it by trying these other elements or putting in these other things, and you see how things react. So you have to have that control. So we're saying that the only proper control for hermeneutics is to be found in the original intent of the biblical text. Otherwise, biblical texts can be made to mean whatever they mean to any given reader. Hermeneutics is the study of rules of biblical interpretation, while exegesis refers to the implementation of those rules. So in hermeneutics, we're studying all of these rules. We're going to get into some of those rules in just a minute. And the exegesis is the implementation. It's how those rules work out in Scripture. In other words, and we hit on this, one of you mentioned it a moment ago, you cannot make a passage of Scripture say something today that it never meant to the original author and audience. A text cannot mean what it never meant. So we're going to take these terms that we just learned, we're going to learn how we use them and use these, and we're going to learn some rules that are going to help us interpret God's word. So first, we want to talk about a couple of challenges in applying exegesis and hermeneutics. There are a couple of things that kind of get in the way, or some things that we have to do. It takes a little bit of work. We're not talking about just reading Scripture just to read it, but we're talking about reading it and doing something with it and really studying it so that we can really understand and apply God's word to our lives in an effective way. So we've got some challenges. We've got some work that we're going to do. The first challenge is that we have to learn to avoid the temptation to apply eisegesis rather than exegesis. We have to avoid the temptation to apply eisegesis rather than exegesis. The problem here is that we often like to use specific passages of the Bible to support our own convictions and beliefs. Has anyone ever seen or heard someone do this? So one example might be that a person has a negative outlook on life and they don't want to change it. And they say, well, the Bible says everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes says everything is meaningless. So everything is meaningless. And I'm not going to see any point in any of this. And I'm not going to do anything. And I'm not going to apply myself. And I'm not going to work hard because the Bible says everything is meaningless. But if we look at Ecclesiastes, where Solomon writes, everything is meaningless. And if we truly understand what's going on, we see that this is King Solomon. Who was King Solomon? Somebody tell me something they know about King Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived. What else? Son of David. He was also very rich. He married a whole lot of women. So we have King Solomon, who becomes king. He is the son of David. David was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he was like the legend, the man, the myth, the legend, right? And we've got his son, Solomon, and God comes to Solomon in a dream when he first becomes king. And what does he say? Anyone know? Ask me for whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And what does he ask for? Wisdom. He doesn't say, give me all the riches. He doesn't say, give me all these women. He asks for wisdom, and God honors him for that. And he says, I am going to make you the wisest man who ever lived, but I'm also going to make you the richest man who ever lived. I'm going to bless you. But then we see King Solomon take all of these blessings that he's been given and these riches that God's pouring out on him, and it becomes a pursuit of those things, and his life becomes a pursuit of that wealth, and he gets caught up in all, marrying all of these women from all these other kingdoms with all these other religions, and he gets so off track. And so we see this Ecclesiastes that's written at the end of his life that he says everything is meaningless because this is a man who pursued everything else that the world had to offer and got so caught up in it. And he realized that everything is meaningless if we lose sight of the one who gives our lives meaning. And if we look at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he says, when all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. And so it would be completely wrong and out of context to just say everything is meaningless and use that as a foundation for a belief or as an excuse to do something when we don't understand the context that in which that statement was made. And so, and there's so many other scriptures, we could just go down the line and talk about all of these scriptures that people can use to back up all of these different things. But when we do this, when we take a scripture, when we grab a sentence and we don't pay attention to the context of the chapter or the what the whole book is saying or what the Bible is saying about that topic or that situation, when we do this, the passage is taken out of context and the true meaning is distorted. It's that lens. And we can't see things the way that they really are. So that's the first thing. That's the first challenge we have to overcome. When we go to God's Word, when we go to study God's Word, we first have to take the eisegesis out of the way. I'm not going to look at this passage through my own understanding, through my own opinions. God, help me to see your truth. God, help me to take away every lens. Ask God to help you and to remove all of the, remove that lens of your background, remove that lens of what you once believed, remove that lens of your opinions, and see what God is wanting you to see and see the truth of his word. Number two, the next challenge is that we need to learn to discover the original intent of the author. Discover the original intent of the author. Number three is going to go along with this, and I'm going to show you guys some tools that we can use. Number three, study the culture of the author's time in which he wrote. Study the culture of the author's time in which he wrote. So there's some great tools that you can learn to discover that original intent and to study that culture. A couple of websites that are great tools that you can use that have a lot of commentaries. They have access to different tools that can help you as you're studying a scripture or a book of the Bible. One is BibleStudyTools.com. Another is BibleHub.com. So these are two websites that have various commentaries, and you can go and you can click commentaries. You'll see them listed up at the top of those websites. You can click on commentaries, and a commentary is basically an author who writes a book about a book of the Bible. And so they have gone and they have studied, they have done all of the work for you. In a lot of cases, they've looked up and they've studied these cultures and they've studied these situations, and they help provide perspective on that. And you always need to be careful about the source of anything that you read. So don't just go on Google and just say, you know, tell me about the book of Ecclesiastes or tell me about the book of John. But you want to go to a trusted source and you want to find out who's the author of that and those things. If you have any questions about that, if you say, hey, I found this commentary, it's written by this author, ask one of our pastors or ask a member of our team, and we would be able to help you hopefully make sure that is a good, reliable source. But you can study those, and you can learn about what these cultures, what was going on in those times, and these cultures that are 2,000 plus years removed from us, and these situations that we have no way to go and really study them unless we were like to travel across the world and try to, you know, go go study and go ask these places, but we have people and authors who have done some of that background work for us, and we can find those through commentaries. Another great tool is a study Bible. If you do not have a study Bible, get a study Bible. A study Bible is a huge help. I have a few here that I wanted to show you guys. A study Bible has a lot of these tools built in right there in the Bible. It has, at the beginning of every book, it'll have explanations of what's going on in that book, and then throughout, it'll show you different key topics, and it'll break down words from the original language and things that were going on in those situations, in those contexts. One that I have right here, this is the Life Application Study Bible. We have this in Cafe Aroma. You can purchase it. This is an amazing study Bible. It has all of these sections underneath the chapters that help show us how these texts that were written 2,000 plus years ago, how we can apply them to our lives. So it helps us with that process of understanding what was going on back then and how it applies to us today. Another one that is a great study Bible is the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. This one has so many cool resources in it. It breaks down different words in the Bible, which I love finding out what a word meant in that original language. So that is a great way to study and learn more about this people. It also has down at the bottom different references and cross-references to other scriptures. So the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible, this is another one that we have in Cafe Aroma. And then this last one, this is not one that we have in the cafe. This is actually one of my husband's Bibles. It's super cool. It's called the New Living Translation Illustrated Study Bible. This Bible is so awesome. My husband was like, you better not accidentally leave that at the church. This one has all of these pictures and colors and graphs and timelines and maps. It's got all of this stuff in here, and there's so many cool things and cool references and cool facts, and it just really helps you learn even more and dive even deeper into understanding God's word. So this is another great one. I think he got this one from Amazon. So that's another great one. So look up, find a study Bible and get a study Bible, and it's going to help you learn these things about what's going on. It's going to help you discover what the original intent of the author is. You're going to read the beginning. When you get into a book, read the beginning that says Paul wrote this book to the Corinthians, and this is why he was writing this letter, 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. You're going to read the book of Isaiah, and you're going to see this is where Isaiah lived. This is what he was doing. This is why he was writing. This is how God was speaking through him. It's going to talk about the culture as you go through those study Bibles, as you read commentaries. You're going to be able to understand the culture. Why do we need to understand the culture in which the Bible was written or in different parts of the Bible? Helps you understand what they were saying, right? What they're going through? Right. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
What was going on in Corinth was that's cultural, that's real easy to take that and then try to apply it to the church today, and it's not the original intent.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, when we understand the culture, we're able to understand where certain phrases are coming from. We're able to understand the meaning behind it. So, for instance, like you were mentioning, Alyssa, women not speaking in church, we're able to understand what was coming behind it and what was happening in that situation. And so it was speaking not specifically that to women specifically not speaking in the church, but there were situations happening in that town, in that culture, in that area, that women were, in one case, women were specifically being targeted by false teachers. And so they were specifically targeting women and speaking to them. And so they were trying to guard against these things culturally. It helps us also have a deeper understanding of certain things that happen in the Bible, and we may not understand the significance of it. One specifically is when we see Jesus wash the disciples' feet. And we think about that in our context, and we're like, yeah, some people may have like a feet phobia, and you'd be like, I don't want anything to do with people's feet. Or we may be like, I mean, yeah, that's kind of gross. Like, feet are gross. I don't want to touch someone else's feet. But when you understand that in that culture, first of all, let's talk about there were not paved highways. And there were it was a agricultural area. There were a lot of animals. So when people were walking around in sandals, their feet were covered in everything that that entails. It was a sandy, dusty place. There are animals everywhere. Let your imagination run wild with that. And people are walking, and they're not bathing and showering every day. So when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, it's not just a foot that may be a little sweaty because of the shoe or sock that it was in. I mean, this was like a dirty, nasty, caked in who knows what foot. In addition to that, washing feet was a task that the Jews did not let their Jewish servants do. They reserved it for the Gentiles. I mean, this was like the lowest of the low. And I'm sure for Romans or for whatever people, like, they reserved that task for like the lowest servant on the totem pole. Like, they didn't want any, I mean, it was like the most despicable job that someone could do. And here is Jesus, the Messiah. All the disciples at this point, they know, they believe that he is the Messiah that has been promised to come. He is their teacher. He is their rabbi. They so dearly love him. They so look up to him and respect him. And here he is doing a task that the lowest of the low perform in society. Wow. And so when we understand the culture, we're able to understand the significance of some of these things. We're able to understand the background of where things are coming from. We're able to understand the intent behind some of these things that maybe they're confusing, or what does that mean, or why does it say it like that? But there's a meaning behind it, and that's the principle that we need to take from it and understand. Number four, the next challenge that we need to take on is that we need to study and learn about the occasion of every letter or literary document. So some key questions are, what made the writer write in the manner he wrote? So we'll see some, you'll see some figures of speech in the Bible. You'll see in the Psalms or in the poetry books, you see exaggerations, or you see things that are written just expressing deep emotion. In Paul's letters, sometimes he uses sarcasm, or sometimes he speaks in a way to make a point, and he uses figures of speech. So why were they writing in this manner to those people? What situation are they addressing? Was there a problem that needed to be addressed? Was he correcting immoral behavior? Questions like these are important to ask and answer before applying hermeneutics. So before we start figuring out what does this mean for us today, it's important for us to understand what it meant there. Why was that writer writing? Why did they write the way that they wrote? What situation was happening in that church or in that group of people? So these are the things that are important for us to understand. And again, a great way that you can find out more about this is looking at the beginning of your Bible. Even if you don't have a study Bible, the first page usually of a book is going to have some general information about that book, about who wrote it. So even just going there, even if you don't have a study Bible, even if you don't have internet at where you are reading the Bible that morning and you can't access some of these websites that we've mentioned, you can go right to that beginning of the book in your Bible and get some of those things. Other key words and phrases, as you read a book of the Bible, you'll see sometimes authors will say these words are written so that, and it's explaining this is why the author wrote that book. John does that at the end of the book of John. He says that these are written so that you may believe, so that you may understand who Jesus is. Or sometimes you'll see my purpose or the purpose in writing this. So when you see those key words, let that stand out to you. That's helping you understand why that writer was writing to his audience. So let's get into some major rules of biblical interpretation. So these are some of the things. I took a whole course, actually I think more than one course in Bible college about this. So we've taken things, these are directly from courses when Pastor Talia developed this content. It was directly from courses that she took in Bible college, courses that cost like a couple hundred dollars each, and we're compacting them and taking some of these key information and giving them to you so that you can understand God's word and interpret it better. And so here are some important rules of biblical interpretation. Number one, a text cannot mean what it never could have meant to its author or his or her readers. A text cannot mean what it never could have meant to the author. So we've talked about that a little bit. It's important for us to understand that we can't take something that we see in the Bible and say that it means something for us today if it never could have had that meaning or principle for the original readers who were reading that text. Number two, whenever we share comparable particulars, for example, similar specific life situations, with the first century hearers, God's word to us is the same as his word to them. So if we have a similar situation, if we're facing something similar, so if, for instance, in the first century, Paul often, or many of the writers, wrote to the first century church. So we operate in, we have church, we have groups of believers gathering together. And so when they're speaking to the church and how believers in the church need to act to one another, things that they need to do, those are similar situations. And when we see a similar situation in the Bible, God's word to us is the same. So what God is saying means exactly the same thing to us. And we're noting that this is the first century hearers because this is the New Testament, so this is the New Covenant. So we want to look and understand what those first century hearers would have read and understood because they were operating in the New Covenant. So Jesus came and he fulfilled the Old Testament, everything that we saw in the Old Testament. He didn't eliminate it. He didn't say, throw that out and here's something brand new, but he fulfilled all of those prophecies. And so it's still true that a sacrifice is required for sin, but we don't have to bring calves and lambs and oxen and sacrifice them on the altar because we have one perfect sacrifice, who is Jesus. So all of those things are still true. As Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So that's why we're saying those similar situations with first century, that first century church who were living after Jesus' death and resurrection. Number three, we must discover the original intent of the author and understand his culture and occasion for writing. So again, we want to dive in. We want to look at why, the why behind the what. When you're opening up a book of the Bible, if you have no idea, if you've never heard any teaching on that book before, if you have never studied that book before, go to the beginning of your Bible. Look up resources on those books. Find out what is going on here. Who is writing? Why are they writing? It's going to help you understand that book better. Number four, we must determine whether the topic of the particular scripture is noted elsewhere in the Bible. If so, that scripture must be compared and studied in line with all other passages about that topic in the Bible. So this is such an important topic, and this can help save so many wrong interpretations. When we understand that we need to take a scripture, not just for what it says in that statement, but we have to understand what God's word as a whole says about a topic. One great example is from James. James 2:18 is a passage that a lot of conflict comes up about because it talks about faith and works. And James says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. And so some people are saying, well, wait, is James saying that you have to have works, that it's your faith and plus all of these other things? Well, the Bible also says that faith is grace by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. That's it. Jesus, we believe in him. That's it. No other requirements, right? So James is saying I have to have all these works. So isn't that adding something to my grace and to my faith? And so we have to understand this in context of even James' own writing. If we go back to James 1, verse 22 and 25, we see some of the foundation of this. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we just hear God's word and it doesn't affect the way we live, we're deceiving ourselves. It has no impact on our lives. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the works, this person will be blessed in what he does. And so we can't take just this statement that James says, I'm going to show you my faith by what I do, and say, well, this is saying that we have to have all of these actions and this in order to have faith, in order to have salvation, we have to have all of these works. But we have to understand that that's not the point that James is getting at. James is saying if we truly have faith, it's going to affect what we do. because that's what true faith is. When we are truly having, when we have faith in God, when we understand who Jesus is and what he did for us, it should change our whole lives. And so that's the core of what we're getting at. And when you take that and compare it with everything else in Scripture, and you see that God's word says that faith is how you're saved, but there's more. That we're supposed to grow in God and grow in understanding of him. And as we do, and as we draw closer to him and experience the relationship that he designed us to have with him, and we begin to experience the abundant life that he died to give us, it changes us. It affects us. It begins to affect everything from our hearts, and it just erupts out of us. It affects our minds. It affects what we say and all that we do. And so it's important to not just take this statement and form our whole belief system around a statement. We need to understand what God's word says about that situation or that topic as a whole. Number five, one should first distinguish between the central core message of the Bible and what is dependent upon or peripheral to it. One should first distinguish between the central core message of the Bible and what is dependent upon or peripheral to it. What are some elements, what are some components of the central core message of the Bible? Redemption of man, right? What was it? Faith. What else? In the beginning, God. It all. Yeah. What are some other elements of the central core message? Doing God's work. So the way that Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart say it in How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, they say, thus the fallenness of all humanity, the redemption from that fallenness as of God's gracious activity through Christ's death and resurrection, the consummation of that redemptive work by the return of Christ, etc., are clearly part of this central core. So these are some of those core elements. And we could say it in a lot of different ways, and but that core message that all men have sinned, that God has a plan of redemption for us, that Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could have salvation, and he's coming again so that we can spend eternity with him. So we need to determine what things are dependent upon that, what things are directly connected to that we see in Scripture, and what things are peripheral to it. What's peripheral? On the fringe, on the edges, it says other things. So we have that central core message of the Bible, that this is that common thread all the way through. That's the bullseye. That's the target. There's other things. It doesn't mean that they aren't true, but it might be additional information that's not directly related to that. So we may see a list in Scripture of how many people were part of every single tribe in the nation of Israel. And that list of all of these people may not directly connect to Jesus dying on the cross, but it is a record of the people and what God did in his people and how he formed that nation. And out of that nation came the redemption for all of humanity. And so there are specific tasks or information or things that we read in Scripture that may not be directly dependent upon that, but they're peripheral. They're part of the big picture. They're part of the story. Number six, similarly, one should be prepared to distinguish between what the New Testament itself sees as inherently moral and what it does not. Those items that are not inherently moral are therefore cultural expressions and may change from culture to culture. So one example of this is in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses food sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 8, and he's talking to them about food that's been sacrificed to idols, and Paul even specifically addresses, and he says, if this is something that is an issue for you, if this is affecting your conscience, don't do it. If it affects your conscience to eat it, don't do it, because there were people that had religious practices and they would sacrifice these foods to idols and then they would eat it after burning it on the altar to before this idol. And then they might invite you to their house for this big celebration meal they're having, and then some of the Christians were like, well, was that food sacrificed to an idol? Can I eat it? Whatever. And Paul's saying, listen, if it bothers you, don't do it. If you have an issue with this, if this affects your conscience, if you feel this is not right, don't do it. But if you But if this is not an issue for you, don't make an issue out of it. And he's like, respect one another in this. You can read it all in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can see how he addresses this. And so it's a cultural issue, and he's saying, you don't have to make a big issue out of it, but follow your conscience. Do what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in this. Be submissive to how God is speaking to you and what he wants to do in you, and don't judge another believer if their opinion is different, if what they're seeing and what they're feeling like God is asking them to do is different than yours. And so we have to understand that difference, that there are things in God's word that are, this is inherently moral, as we said here in number 6, that are inherently moral, that this is 100%, this is what God is saying on this topic. And there are other things that change from culture to culture. One example from how to read the Bible for all it's worth is Paul's sin list. In Paul's sin list, there are never any cultural issues. It is lists of specific sins that God says he wants nothing to do with that. You're not going to see any cultural things in those lists. So that's an example of something that is an inherently moral. God says, do not do this. The Ten Commandments are inherently, this is things that you must not do or that you must do in order to live in alignment with God and with his principles. And then number 7, one must make special note of items where the New Testament itself has a uniform, consistent witness and where it reflects differences. One must make special note of items where the New Testament itself has a uniform and consistent witness and where it reflects differences. So one example is that love, as the Christian's basic ethical response, a non-retaliation personal ethic, the wrongness of strife, hatred, murder, stealing, practicing homosexuality, drunkenness, and sexual immorality of all kinds. These are examples of where there is a uniform, consistent witness that throughout the New Testament, you will see the same statements, the same foundation on these. But there are other things that might be slightly different. And so a great way to help us find out what other passages and help us draw connections and see what God's word, what the truth of God's word is to use a concordance. You'll find one in the back of your Bible, you may find one online, and you can look up a word or topic in a concordance, and it's going to tell you all of the scriptures that mention that word or that situation. And so if you're wondering, I'm not sure what that means, what this phrase means, or I'm not sure what that passage or how that passage affects me or how it affects everything else, look up that word or that topic and see what else the Bible, what else the New Testament says about it, and read those things, and it will help you understand the total. So we've got to understand the big picture when it comes to these topics in Scripture, and we've got to see what things are consistent in it and where there are differences, and evaluate why those differences might be there, and how, and allow the Holy Spirit to show us and direct us in those things. These are some of those major rules of biblical interpretation that affect the way that we read God's word. And when we apply these rules, when we study God's word, and let me say that this is a process. So for some of you, you may be like, whoa, this is like a whole lot of things, and oh my gosh, I'm so overwhelmed, and how can I ever start doing this? It's a process that you can begin to apply. And so when we study God's word, it's taking that time and that opportunity to break it down. So maybe you want to understand more of what God's word says about love. And so maybe you decide that you're going to grab every scripture, and probably there are a whole lot of what the Bible says about love, and maybe you're going to go through and study each one. And maybe one day you're going to this is a passage that mentions love, I'm going to read that whole chapter and understand that day. And then the next day, I'm going to add on to it. When we study the Bible, it's taking a book of God's word and reading that book in its entirety so that we can understand all of what the author has to say. Not just jumping around and skipping around, but it's developing that understanding. It's through a process. So we're not going to study the whole Bible by the end of Grow Track 3, but you can implement these things in your life and these tools in your life. And you don't have to every single day sit down and I'm going to get all of these tools and I'm going to look up every single one and I'm going to read all of these commentaries and read all of this information every time I sit down to read God's word. But it's allowing yourself and it's allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you as you study his word to take you deeper. So this is more than just reading and seeing what jumps out to us. We're not eliminating the SOAP process. It's still an important thing for you to do. But when something jumps out at you now, rather than just reading that and stopping and saying, I wonder how this applies to my life, take that and say, I wonder what else God's word has to say about this topic. Let me go find that out. or let me make note of this that this author said, and let me see if he talks about it anywhere else in this book as I continue reading. And I'm going to make note of every time the author mentions this. Over the next several weeks as I'm reading this book, I'm going to take note of that. And so it's allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you, and as he causes things to stand out to you, you dive deeper in them. You seek out more information about them. Does that make sense? Does anyone have any questions about that process? No? Quiet bunch. So one key reminder, as we begin to study God's word and understand and apply these things to our lives, it's so important that we remember to always practice love and unity and be open-minded when we're discussing different views with other members of the body of Christ. The most important thing when we're discussing with other believers are those key truth elements of God's word. And there are different interpretations that may exist between one denomination and another, and that's okay. Because the most important things are those truths, those inherent truths that are in God's word, that God's word clearly states this is the truth about this. This is who Jesus is. This is who God is. This is what he does. This is how he operates. Those are the most important things. And there may be slight differences between one church and another, or between one believer and another on some other elements and issues. But we want to have that healthy love between one another as we learn God's word more and as we study and understand it. Does that make sense? So as we apply this and as we prepare to apply this to our lives in the coming weeks and in coming months and years, we want to start by putting our faith into action. And this is something a little bit different. You guys would have seen this last week. We have this faith in action. It's different than the homework section of Grow 2. But this is taking what we're learning and making sure that it is being activated in our lives. And so let's start talking, and there at your tables, begin to evaluate how you can activate this in your life, what we've learned about interpreting God's word. There are a couple of questions there that might stir up maybe conversation, or maybe they're going to stir things in your hearts. And so I want to take a moment just to look over these things, and I want you guys to begin evaluating this. And if you want to start writing things down here, you can. If you want to take this home and go over it and reflect on it in your quiet time, if you want to ask questions or discuss things there at your table, please feel free to begin doing that. But let's take a few moments and contemplate these questions. Have I been guilty of reading and interpreting the Bible with eisegesis? Have I used my own experiences and beliefs as the lens through which I interpret God's word? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you any areas or any times that you might have done that, and help you and empower you and give you the tools to change the way that you are reading God's word and interpreting it in the future. And then the second question, what stands out in this week's teaching? What tools can I begin using now to better understand and accurately interpret God's word? So take a few minutes there at your table to talk about those questions or to contemplate those, and then we'll go over the rest of the homework in just a couple of minutes. So we're going to continue. Let's continue looking beyond the faith in action. Let's look at number two. So number one, continue thinking on and reflecting on those questions in your time with God this week, and allow the Holy Spirit to continue showing you things that he may want to teach you, and how he would have you use these tools in your personal time with God. Number two, read the chapters assigned for week two in the Grow Track 3 Bible reading plan. So this Bible reading plan is a little bit different than the ones that you've had in Grow 1 and Grow 2, maybe in Starting Point, if you remember the reading plan from there. This Grow Track 3 Bible reading plan is specifically and strategically designed to trace some common themes in specific people in God's word. And you'll see that right there in the Bible reading plan, to look for some elements of trust and obedience. And you may remember from last week that this Grow Track 3, it's meant to be a whole other level from Grow. It's way a whole level from Grow 1. We went to Grow 2. We've got a new level here. And we're going even deeper. There's even more that God has for us. How many of you remember the commitments that you made at the end of Grow of the class last week? Does anyone remember what those two commitments were that we asked you guys to consider? What was it? Staying in God's word, yeah. And abiding in him, right. Yes, being intentional. And so we want to remove any obstacles, and we want to spend extravagant time with Jesus, right, as we're going through this semester. And let me tell you guys, it's so crucial that as you guys go through this process, that you have that commitment to abiding in Jesus and growing and going deeper in him. And each of these teachings are going to build on that and are going to help you go deeper. And there are things to come in this semester that will be challenging. There are things that God wants to do in each and every one of you that the enemy is going to try everything he can to stop. But let me tell you that there's something great at the end of this. That if you will commit to this process, as we talked about last week, and if you'll commit to it, and if you'll stay faithful in it, and if you'll take these teachings that you're learning every single week, and you'll allow them to flow through the rest of your week as you're spending time with God, allow him to keep teaching you and keep speaking to you. If you will commit to going through this Bible plan and learning and seeing how God's people trusted him and obeyed him no matter what, no matter what they faced. And then the third element of your homework that you'll see is select a scripture to memorize this week. In Grow Track 2, we gave it to you. But in Grow 3, we want as you guys, maybe it's as you read the Bible reading plan, maybe there are passages or scriptures or statements that people make that stand out to you, and you want to memorize that so that it can be in your heart and so that you can have the same attitude that that character in the Bible had. Or maybe it's a scripture in that week's teaching that stood out and that has an impact on you, and maybe you want to memorize that scripture because that's what you want. Those are the results that you want in your life. And so we challenge you in this. We're putting a lot of it on your plate. A lot of this homework is on you. You have to take it. You have to put that faith in action so that it will grow and so that you will grow in all that God has for you. So we're so excited for you guys. This Grow Track 3 is just such an incredible process. There's this, like we said, it truly is. It's a whole different level. And the people that have gone through Grow Track 3 before you are probably either nodding or they would probably be telling you about it. Don't give away any spoilers about what's to come. But it's just so life-changing. It's so life-changing because this is about going so much deeper. It's about getting so much closer to God. And so we're so excited that you guys have committed to this process. We're looking forward to seeing what God has for each of you in your lives. Mark had mentioned the way to go back and listen to the teachings from each week. Those are available on our website. It's just timbercreekchurch.com/grow and the number 3. And so if you'll go to that, if you ever miss a week or if you ever want to go back and listen to a teaching, you can just go to that website, timbercreekchurch.com/grow and the number 3. And the teachings will be added each week as we go through them. You'll be able to go back and listen to those during your week. Yes. Yes. It's capital T and then all other lowercase. It's all one word. So Timber Creek, capital T. Yep, capital TIMBERCREEK, all is one word, and the T is the only one that's capitalized. So that's the password. And so that's just so that, yes, yeah, that's the website, and it'll say that the password is required to access these teachings, and that's where you'll type in Timber Creek.
I also did it where I just put in www.timbercreek.com, and it brought it up too.
Okay. Okay, so you can get to it through the app as well. All right. Well, let me pray over you guys, and we will dismiss for tonight. Dear God, I just thank you so much for this group of people who want to go deeper, who want to experience all that you have for them. God, I thank you for the commitment that they've made to going through this process. Lord, I just pray that each of their hearts would be open completely to you. God, would you remove every obstacle that would keep us from being able to abide in you, as we talked about last week? Would you protect us from interpreting your word through our own lens of our experiences or our beliefs or our opinions or things that we've been taught? Lord, and would you help us to understand and interpret your word the way that you intended us to read and understand it? Lord, I pray that this process of applying and interpreting your word would not be overwhelming, But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach every person in this room to find such joy. God, I pray that as they begin to apply these things that they've learned tonight in their time that they read your word, God, I pray that there would just be such an excitement and joy in them as they learn more, as they experience truths in your word for the first time, as they see things in a light that they've never seen them before, as they begin to connect the dots between different parts of your word and understand the message of the truth of who you are. God, your word, your Bible, the Bible says that your word is living and active. God, I thank you that your word is alive and there's truth that you want to teach us in your word today. It has meaning and impact on our lives today. And I pray that each and every one of us would leave this place with a greater desire and hunger for more understanding, for a deeper understanding of your word. And then, Holy Spirit, would you guide that process in such a natural way for each person in this room? I pray that there would just be a natural desire that comes into us for more of you, that you would show us what that looks like. Let us not be overwhelmed by rules and different things that we need to apply and different tools and resources we can use. I pray that you would, as you illuminate and as you point out things in your word to us, would you just inspire and help us to go after a deeper understanding and the understanding that you have for us and the lessons and the things that you want to teach and instill in us so that we can be exactly who you've called us to be. I just pray for your blessing on every person in this room. Would you bless them and would you bring them back safely next week? In your name we pray, amen. We love you guys and we'll see y'all next week.